Matthew chapter 27 verse 22 says, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Father in heaven, keep us near the cross. May we learn commitment. May we learn our duties. May we learn how to live and die sacrificially. Come near to us, cleanse us of our sins, and speak to our hearts, even now. In Jesus' name I pray. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? This is one of the most soul-searching questions one can ask of others or of oneself. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Other questions that fall into this category of seriousness would include a question like, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or, what shall I do to be saved? Or, what does hinder me to be baptized? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? A most soul-searching question. For everyone who has ever heard the name of Jesus, even once, there comes a time when that question must be asked. It doesn't matter your status in life, how high, how low, or how in between. It doesn't matter your nationality or your race. Each person who has ever heard the name of Jesus must ask himself, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? How that question is answered determines the worldview and the lifestyle of the person who asks it. We relate to life and to others according to how we answer that question. That is not a question to generate intellectual inquiry. Not at all. It is a question of relationship. It is a question that calls for individuals, for individual decisions. Pilate said, What then shall I do? It's an individual thing with Christ. It is a question of relationship. It's not about discussing Christ, the nature of Christ and Christology. It's not about that. It is what shall I, as an individual, do? What is Lorenzo King going to do about Jesus that has been revealed to him and with whom he has had the opportunity to interact? What will the wealthy who know about him do with him? What will the intellectuals who have heard about him do with him? What will the youth and children who hear about Jesus do with him? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? It is a question of relationship, a question of decision. It is a question that determines our future. That was not just Pilate's question. It is our question. That was not just a question of the first century Palestine. It is a question of 21st century Jamaica. It is a question of 21st century Libya and Pakistan and Yemen and Somalia and Saudi Arabia. It is a question of the 21st century. It is not just a question of the judge, because Pilate was a judge. It is a question of the lawyer and a question of the witness and all the persons who are involved in the quest of justice. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? The events that unfolded on the Thursday and Friday of Passion Week, that last week of Jesus' life, provide us with some examples as to how different people answered this question. Judas. When Judas asked himself that question, Judas concluded that Jesus was merely a piece of disposable commercial good that could be sold. So he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. For Judas, the presence, the person of Christ, could not quell his drive for materialism. Jesus was just a piece of disposable good. For Peter, when he asked himself that question, he concluded that Jesus was merely a liability that he did not need to identify with. So, I know that you know the man. And he said, no, I don't know him. I do not need to identify with him. For the priest, Jesus was merely an imposter, a charlatan, a counterfeit that needed to be exposed and exterminated. He says that he is the Son of God. Who is he? He's a nobody. For Simon of Cyrene, and I know you are going to be surprised at what I'm going to say. For Simon of Cyrene, Jesus was just an unnecessary detour, an interruption to an already busy schedule. He was going about his business and they grabbed him and they ordered him, carry his cross. He was not interested in going to Calvary. He was going about his business. Jesus was just an unnecessary detour and an interruption. For Herod, when he was confronted with Jesus, he concluded that Jesus was just an oddity to entertain the people of his court. So he asked, I have heard that you are a magician, you can perform miracles. Why not entertain us with some miracles now? For the soldiers, Jesus was just a nobody, a non-entity going nowhere. So they were merciless. They were ruthless. They could gamble at the foot of the cross as he suffered. For Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus was just a homeless man who deserved a decent burial. For the repentant thief, at least I must get in something positive. For the repentant thief, Jesus was his passport to a brighter future. So he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But Pilate, when he asked a question, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is Christ? Even after he had received revelation from his wife, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate concluded that Jesus was just a pawn to be sacrificed in the pursuit of self-interest. Where do you fall along this continuum? What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you doing with him right now? Ultimately, there are only two things that we can do about Jesus. We can either accept him for whom he declared himself to be. He says that he is the Savior. I have come to seek and to save the lost. He said, I and my Father are one. We can either accept him for who he says he is, or we may reject him as an imposter. How you live, how you hope, how you die depends on what you do, upon what we do with Jesus. I'd like to let you know, brothers and sisters, that before any one of us had to make a decision of what to do with Jesus, Jesus had to make a decision as to what to do with all of us. And his friend Gethsemane expresses the intensity of the decision that he had to make. His prayer was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The desire to live conflicted with the destiny to die. And Jesus never had any death wish as he was there praying in Gethsemane, as the fangs of all the sins of the world fastened on him. He had no death wish. He looked and he saw humankind perishing. Looked at you. He looked at me. And he had to make a decision. What am I going to do about King? What am I going to do about Miles and Glueden? What am I going to do about Golding and all the others? What am I going to do? And he saw us perishing. He added this part to his prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. Calvary, bring it on. And he went to Calvary, died for us. The desire to live or the destiny to die triumph over desire. Destiny triumph over desire. Thanks be to God. Jesus took the decision to save humankind. And Jesus could save us because he was not interested in saving himself. He was loving, he was selfless, he was competent. My grandmother told me a story. I may have heard it from my father too. This happened when I was a baby, maybe about 1 year old, between 1 and 2. My father worked as a ferryman, Rio Grande. It was his responsibility to take people across the river, 7 days a week, good weather, bad weather. When the river come down in spate, the boat would be closed. A group of individuals were going to a wedding, and the river was in spate. They persuaded my father to take them across, and he's a strong man, a brave man, a good swimmer, a hero in his own right. He made 1 or 2 trips. And some were transported across the river. But on the final trip, something went wrong. And the boat overturned. And people were thrown in the turbulent water. I was told that my father did everything that he could to save those he could. And he succeeded. But the final set, he had 2 persons that he was trying to save at one time. I don't know how he managed that, because you have to be able to swim with your hands as well. And according to, his account, one of the women was holding him down. And he had to make a decision between saving himself and saving them. Well, my father is alive. He had to let her go. Or he had to let them go. Their bodies were never found. Never found. My father had two problems. As good as he was. First of all, he never had the ability to save both of them, both persons at the same time. And secondly, he was interested in saving himself. That is not how it was with Jesus. Self-interest did not come into the matter. It was totally selfless. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. And because of that, he set me free. Praise the Lord. Jesus died to save us from our sins. All of them, big sin, little sin, sin in between, private sin, secret sin, sin of lips, sin of body, sins of thought, sins of action. Jesus died to save us from all our sins. And the Bible says, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. And this is why we celebrate. We celebrate today because we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. We celebrate because Jesus decided not to let us go. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? He took the decision not to let us go. We celebrate today because Jesus defeated death and all the forces of evil. Satan is defeated. His imps and goblins and gnomes, all of them, they are defeated. We celebrate because he willingly and freely forgives us of our sins and enables us to triumph over them. We celebrate today because Jesus is coming back again to receive us unto himself. And if you do not think that Jesus is coming back, just look at what is happening in the world. I mean, Japan alone. Earthquake, a mega earthquake. Then a tsunami. Then nuclear problems. Can one country suffer so much? And of course, they are really cooking the death toll. We are not hearing the true facts about that. But that suffering, as you look across the Muslim world, it is in turmoil. For those of you who were around in the 70s, you remember that was the era of revolution. Revolution in Africa. Revolution spread into Central and South America. Then we came to Europe, Eastern Europe, and all of those places. Revolution all over the place. But we never had that type of thing in the Muslim world. The Muslim world was relatively stable. You talk about the monarchical rule and the autocracy and all of that. It was a stable part of the world. Then overnight, everything has blown up. Egypt, Yemen, where again? Libya, Tunisia, Syria, Bahrain, Afghanistan with troubles. What is that saying to us? It is telling us that Jesus is coming back very soon. I know you can't do more with the analysis. The signs are everywhere. Truth is falling in the street. The absence of truth from the world is one of the signs of the last days. And people are setting up commission of truth all over the world to tell truth. Why? Because truth has fallen in the street. It's a sign of the last days. But as we see these things happen around us, let us lift up our head and look up, because our redemption draw it nigh. So we celebrate because Jesus is coming again. And the communion service tells us that is coming back again, Jesus said, I will not eat. I will not celebrate communion with you until I do so in the kingdom of heaven. He's coming back again. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. We celebrate because Jesus is coming back. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I shall love him. I shall learn of him. I shall live for him. And I shall wait for him. Those are proper responses. God bless you. Amen.